Your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that you call us to hide its word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Father, we are thankful that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, Lord, we pray by way of that word, even that incarnate word, Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we would be brought again to it anew, fresh, with open eyes, ready to see that word, open ears to hear it, open hearts to receive it, and ready hands to act upon it. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless the proclamation of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we take our Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. To the book of Joel, chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, if you hit Amos, you've gone too far. Joel chapter 2, a minor prophet in which we know very little about, not even enough to be able, although commentators will spill much exegetical ink to try to figure out when the book was written, we simply don't know, which allows in the book a very timeless message. And so in the time of the people of Israel, they have had great devastation. All of their crops have been destroyed by a plague of locusts, which should certainly signal to us, when has this happened before? Certainly in judgment upon the people of Egypt for their unbelief. Now such a plague has come upon Israel. And so they've been called to repentance. In chapter 2, speaking of future judgment, and that's what we'll read now in terms of that locust, that army that would be coming. And that call is still the same, that the people are to return to the Lord. And so let's hear those words, Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that, the very word of God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And now our text. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a YouTube video I watched recently of a young preacher who was giving a message to a group of young people. And the content of that message was very much the same as you would stereotypically think of in terms of proclaiming a message to young people. Not following the example of the world, but following after Christ, leaving sin and the worldly pleasures and following after the Lord. It was a stirring message. A very gifted man. And shortly after the preacher issued this call to repentance and leaving the ways of the world, the people began applauding. Certainly it's not something that we do in our churches. But nonetheless, he is there and this crowd is applauding. They basically stood up to applaud that which he had mentioned and said to them. And after they stopped, the preacher looked puzzled. And he looked directly at them and said, "I don't really know what you're applauding because I'm talking about you." You see, when we hear words of repentance today, we often act like that crowd does. Sure, we listen to it. We know that the pastor is going to start talking about repentance, about how salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so you need to come and repent of your sins and by faith in Jesus Christ, believe in Him and be saved. We're spoiled in how much we hear the gospel. And yet repentance, that's for other people. We believe that people need to hear about their sin. Oh, yes, Pastor, make sure you bring that. Those people need to hear this. I know 4 or 5 people who weren't here tonight who need to hear what you said. But it's never them. It's never them. We believe that people need to hear about their sin. We believe that people need to be called to repentance. Is that gospel cry in every sermon that you preach, Pastor? Absolutely it is. We want to hear sin. We want to hear repentance. We believe that people need that, and we believe those people aren't us. When we hear calls to repentance inside the walls of the church, for some reason, we believe that this is a call to some person who maybe doesn't even exist. Certainly someone who's not here. But the call is for us. That call to repentance every time we hear it, that call to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again, that's for us. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this word is for us. But when we think about it, what do we think? The hour we first believed. Or maybe if you've come from farther afield evangelically, you remember that day, you remember that moment, that time that you said the prayer and you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. The day you became a believer. We think about that time. We repented of our sins before the Lord and moved ahead, living a life of faith gifted to us by God. And then we come armed with our theology. We come with our confessions. We are made right with God, Pastor Niver. We are right forever. Nothing will separate us from His love eternally. But does that mean we stop listening? Because how often in sermons do we begin, and even not even thinking about it consciously, we check out when that gospel message is presented? Well, I already believe that. I've already done that. But have you sinned in the interim? Do we still sin? Absolutely we do. All of us do. We need to hear the message of repentance because we still sin. Every one of us. We have to hear it. Because we still fall short of the glory of God. We still are in need of repentance, bringing our sins before the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to repent. and believe. For that message of repentance is central to the Word of God. As His plan of redemption is central, so too is that call to repentance and faith. We see it in the history of God's covenant people. Here He sets up a relationship with them. He continually calls them back to it and to Himself and to His promise by way of repentance, sending His prophets and His word, why? To call them back to repentance. John the Baptist, in preparing the way for Jesus Christ, calls the people to repentance. Jesus Christ calls His people to repentance. Even there on the great day of Pentecost, what is Peter's response? What must we do? Repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And yet we check out. We stop listening. And so as much as that message needed to be heard in Joel's day, it's still for us. We still have to hear it. That we would be led again to God, led again to the cross, led again and again and again to Jesus Christ. The message of repentance is for us. While there is still time, God's people are called to repent. Hear that again. While there is still time, we're called to repentance, to laying our sins at the foot of the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be forgiven. For we've strayed, each of us, turning to his or her own way. We have transgressed. We have sought out our own ways. And as you examine your heart, you know it. You see it. Perhaps even now you know those things in your heart that you won't let go of. That, yes, Father, forgive me of all my sins, but not that. And I'm not willing to give this up either. We all choose our own ways, and what we are called to is to return to the Lord. And the wonder shown to us in the Scriptures, certainly here in Joel, but throughout God's Word, is that not only does the Lord call us to repent, but He forgives. Because that's the next problem. We're so busy repenting and living in sin and guilt and grief that we don't accept what God gives us either, which is freedom and grace and love and mercy and compassion and a hope and a future. And so what does that kind of repentance look like? What should repentance involve for us? Repentance, yes, is a genuine sorrow for our sin, a confession of it, but it's also a running from it and running in return to the Lord, even as the Father opens His arms to receive the prodigal coming back to Him again, that grace provided full and free for the sons that we are. And so the Lord is calling us to return to Him today. A gracious and compassionate Lord calling His people to return to Him with true repentance. And that kind of repentance comes from the Lord before us and before all of His people tonight, as it leads us to a change of heart and a change of life. A change of heart and a change of life, because that's where it begins first, right? I mean, our children, if they are living in sin or they're being especially naughty, no amount of yelling or screaming or whatnot may change that. In fact, it probably won't. I can't change their heart. You can't change their hearts. You can show them a different way, a better way, but that belongs to the Lord. We have to have our hearts changed first. We need to be regenerated by way of faith, that repentance would come, that we would know salvation in all of its fullness. And being given faith and the desire to repent of our sins, we know without doubt that we have been justified before God, that once for all legal action of being declared righteous, our sins being washed away, our guilt removed, that joy of what it is to be reformed, that we know, that we confess. But that doesn't mean that we will not ever sin again, because we stray from the Lord and His word. over time. We even become callous to it, not even thinking about it, because of how often we have given ourselves to it, not even feeling guilt and remorse. And in continuing in such sins, what do? We move farther and farther and farther away from God and His Word, away from His people, away from a life of repentance and reliance upon the Lord, seeking to find our trust in Him and in Him alone, and bringing Him glory alone. And so what should we expect? Children, if you disobey mom and dad at home, what do you expect? Hey, here's a candy bar and here's a big hug. Good for you. No. I expect punishment. I expect discipline. I would be crazy not to. So then why do we, as we come to, I'm forgiven, God loves me, I have mercy, why would we expect a faithful father to not bring discipline? To not bring correction? And that's some of the problem we have when we read judgment in the scriptures. We think final judgment. But not really. It doesn't have to be. You know, we think of, well, it's going to be too late to repent when final judgment comes, but judgment comes in the form of admonition and discipline into all of our lives. And at times, it can be crazy severe. It hurts. And when we see a brother or sister going through that, what do we often say to each other? They have to go through that. They have to be brought to that point if they're going to leave that sin. Sometimes we say they've got to hit rock bottom before they're going to run again to the Lord. It's painful to see. It hurts to watch. And yet, why does that judgment come into our lives? Children, why do your parents discipline you? Because they like it? No. No parent likes it. But in desiring to be faithful to the Lord, they do it so that you would return. When your parents see you broken, children, and you come to them and you want to be restored, you give mom or dad that hug. That is the best hug ever, because there's restoration. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants with us. I'm going to discipline you. I may cause you to go through that difficulty in your life, that you would run again to me, that you would return to me with all of your heart. And so He disciplines us. Yes, that we would return, but that He would be brought glory. Glory in that, even in the difficulty and the struggle, because our hearts need to be changed. And so as we come to the Lord in repentance, acknowledging, Father, you are already at work in me, even in bringing this chastening, we acknowledge that He's already at work in us by way of His Spirit and Word as we desire to come back. And that's why He can say in verse 12, even now. Even now, kids, it is never too late for that hug. You never have to wait so long. And the Father is saying that to us, even now. It's not too late. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Even now. No matter how long you've been living in that unconfessed, unrepentant sin, it is never too late until that last day. Repent of your sin and return to me. You see, we give up. As churches, sometimes we give up. You know what? That heart isn't going to change. That person, it is never too late, even now. Even now, no matter how many times you have sinned, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have said, no matter how you have lived, it is not too late to return to the Lord. That's grace. That's forgiveness. That's love. If you seek the Lord, what? You will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart. He wants to be found by us. That's how we return to Him, holding nothing back. Not anything for me, not any glory for me, holding nothing back because all of it belongs to him. And so we return in that attitude, that heart of repentance. And in so doing, that change of heart is seen. Because that man, that woman, that boy, that girl begins looking to the Lord again. Begins looking to the Lord for everything. That person is captivated by the grace of God, acknowledging that there is no good thing beside him. And so that change of heart is then seen in what they bring before the Lord. This is my sin. This is my brokenness. And I need grace. I need forgiveness. Father, I sorrow over my sin. I sorrow over its effects. I sorrow over the brokenness that I see horizontally amongst the relationships around me. I sorrow over that vertical relationship that is broken. A change of heart is seen in mourning over the brokenness of sin in our lives and in the lives of others, longing for that day that is coming where God will make all things new. That, people of God, is what we're looking for. That, people of God, is what the Father is looking for. Changed and broken, dependent hearts. That's what he wants. That's what he desires from his people. And when we come before him in that way, we're made mindful of what he wants. We're made mindful of his good and perfect and pleasing will. We're made mindful of his call for hearts to change. And notice that we start with a heart. Why? As a parent, there are times where I just want my kids to sit still and not say anything. I want them to be quiet. I want them to be compliant. Because sometimes waiting for obedience is too hard. And sometimes that's what we look for, right? People who come from outside the church, I hope they look like us. I hope they talk like us. I hope they're Dutch like us. But when they come and they're broken and they need grace and their lives are messed up and wrecked, what? I don't know if we can help them. We're so busy looking at the external, and God says, look at their heart, because that's how I look at you. I want that heart stuff, that life stuff to come later. We'll talk about that in the second point, but I want your heart. Verse 13, rend your heart, not your life first. You can't reverse them. Rend your heart and not your garments. And that's where it hits us. Because what do we want? What do we want people to see in us? I am so busy wanting to look righteous instead of caring, is my life righteous? Is that righteousness found in Christ? You see, we worry about changing the way we live first. Don't just change that. Be changed inwardly. Don't make a show of repentance. Be repentant. In New Testament terms, don't be so worried about being outwardly circumcised, but desire the circumcision of your heart, the removal of your sin and filth by God himself. Instead, return to the Lord. Quit worrying about looking compliant or fitting in or blending in. Rend your heart. And a heart that has been changed by him desires to do so because it knows him. And what does it know of him? Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious. He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Amazing grace. Do we believe it? We sing it. Do we believe it? That grace still changes things? That it changes people? He is gracious, providing grace that is greater than all our sins. He is compassionate, even as we know in Jesus Christ for him to be a compassionate high priest, understanding our struggle and temptations and providing a remedy for them. He is slow to anger. No matter how many times the same sin over and over and over again. As a father, this is not me. You know what? You did that once. You know what? You shouldn't do that again. You did that again. You know what? You shouldn't do that again. That third time, what are you doing, child? The father's slow to anger, compassionate, gracious. No matter how many times we sin against him, his anger is not vengeful, but used with a purpose of what? Bringing him back to himself, back to that abounding love. Our hearts need to be overwhelmed with this. Because this is what he gives us in his word. This is the grace he gives us to live. He loves us. No matter what we've done, no matter how we've strayed, no matter how we're judged by other people, he loves us. It's scandalous. It's awesome. Do we believe it? Because he wants our hearts. That's what he wants. He wants all of our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's first. He loves us and wants that heart. That's how the Lord identified himself to Moses in Exodus 34. And he passed in front of Moses. And what does he reveal to him about himself first? The Lord, his covenant name, the compassionate and gracious God. How many people walk in off the streets living lives of sin into our church, and that's the first thing that they know about God? These people believe in a gracious and compassionate God. Oh, did you see that guy? He doesn't even have khakis on. He doesn't have a shirt and tie on. Well, he doesn't have a last name that's like ours. Can you believe how he looks, how he smells, how he acts, how he talks? Gracious and compassionate. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In love, he disciplines and judges. And he does that to us too. So that in our hearts, being cut by the word and spirit, we'd come back to him with all our hearts. It's the only way of blessing. It's the only way of true fellowship together. For who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. A grain offering and drink offering for the Lord your God. Who knows, he may restore you to himself now. He may take that thorn away from you now. But even if he didn't or wouldn't, even if the people were to be sent out of the land with nothing, and we know that they are, in their hearts they would know that they still had everything because they had the Lord. But he may. He may leave that by which we can worship him and serve him in thanks for the deliverance he works, whether in this life or in the life to come. And so do you know that kind of repentance? Is that the kind of repentance that grips your heart? And again, I'm not saying, oh, pastor, I want to leave church feeling guilty. No. Yes, repent of your sins. Rend your heart. But return to the Lord. He's gracious. We don't leave here beaten up. We leave here restored. In grace. And so do you run to him? coming before him with all your heart to confess all of your sin to him, knowing that he is a faithful and loving Father? Do you run to him, longing to be restored to him in grace? Repentance in the form of a changed heart should be known to us every day of our lives. There isn't a day that we should go through and say, I have not repented of my sin to the Lord. For the more we come to know our sin, the more we know how prevalent it is. And yet such knowledge, when it comes to us through pain and sorrow and discipline, leads us again and again and again to grace and to mercy and to love and to worship, which can only be worked in us by our covenant-keeping God. And so as we pray for that change of heart in us, first, and in the lives of others, second, we pray for that change of life. Because that has to come too, right? In 2 Chronicles 7:13 to 14, it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, chapter 1, chapter 2, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them their sin and I will heal their land. That their hearts were changed would be known by the way of their humility, by the way of their prayer, by the way of their living. Living in submission to his will and way. And so the change that needed to take place in their lives would be seen by their way of seeking his face and turning from their wicked ways. Because you see, that's where too many Christians, quote unquote, I think get it wrong. I think there's a lot of false gospel that's being proclaimed out there. Because far too many Christians, again, quote unquote, are content with simply coming before the Lord and praying to him that he would change their hearts. They pray the prayer, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Great. Good. But what doesn't happen is the prayer for what? Not only come into my heart, but come into my life. Come into my life. The lives they live speak nothing of that kind of reality. And maybe that's where we find ourselves. And yet when our hearts are changed, our lives will be changed. They must be changed. That constant work of sanctification in our lives ought to be seen. If it's not, what are we? You say you're in the vine, but you're not bearing fruit. Jesus is in my heart. Where is he in your life? For when we repent, it is not enough to confess our sins to the Lord. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Of course that's what repentance is. But that's like your kids coming up to you and say, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Knowing full well that they don't understand what they've done or that they're really sorry for anything, they're just saying this. I'm sorry. No, that's not enough. The Father already knows your sin before you come. What he desires is what? Run away from them and run more fully to me. It's both. What he desires is that we would run away from them and to him. We do not repent of our sins and then live in guilt, which is where far too many Reformed Christians find themselves. I'm just guilty and dour all the time. You live in grace. Leave your sin and move forward in Christ. What he desires is that we would come to him. For in the promise of forgiveness and mercy and grace, we live under the Lord's honor and glory, seeking to bring him such in every area of our lives. Sorry's not good enough, or at least not an adequate enough response. Because Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 7. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry. That doesn't cut it. That can't even cut it in sermon application. Be sorry for your sin. We're sorry for lots of things. But why is he happy? Because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's the key. But worldly sorrow brings forth death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Next step. Yes, your heart's changed and your past guilt. Awesome. But what does it show now? What earnestness. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. What alarm. What longing. What concern. What readiness to see justice done. What readiness to live as Christ. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Why? Because your heart and life are found in the Lord. That's the difference. And so he calls you to repent in your heart, yes, but also in your life. And he is gracious and compassionate to work that change in us. That's the wonder. Because he receives glory for it. And so repentance then among us must not be seen for what? Not in the way of the Pharisees as they lorded it over others who could never attain what they thought they had. Repentance is not first begun in those outward things. It is a matter of the heart and the mouth, certainly, but the life must soon follow. It's what the Lord wanted for his people in the days of Joel. It's what he wants for us too. He wants our lives to match up with our hearts. He wants our life to match up with our doctrine. It has to be both. Oh, we've got the confessions and the Word of God. Oh, but we don't live as Christians. There's a problem. Oh, look at all this great stuff and nice stuff and moral stuff that we do, but it has no foundation in the Word. It's garbage. Both. Both. And so that's why he instructed Joel to give these commands here in verses 15 to 17, that the people would seek to do this together. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Why? Because the people needed to gather for worship. Come together to worship. There are times we struggle with sin where what do? I'm not even worthy enough to come to the table. I'm not even worthy to come to church. I'm not even worthy to hang out with those people I've always hung out with because of my sin. Huh? No, that's exactly when we need to come. Why? Because he calls us to his promises. He calls us to salvation. That's when we need to come, to gather more and more together to worship and bring him glory and praise for his grace and compassion. Declare a holy fast. Fasting, that's what we do when we have to go get a test done at the hospital. That's it. What? No. We spend so much time in a day doing what? Chasing after what we want. My needs, my hunger, my life. And that period of fasting does what? It allows us to pause, to take that time, to bring that time before the Lord for him to use, to wait on him without any other distraction, even as we wait upon the Lord to give us the new desire of our heart. Call a sacred assembly. More church? Yeah. Not less? Yeah. You mean we would just call a worship service so that we could repent before the Lord of our sins? Yeah. You mean we would just take time to fast from the normal activities that we fill our lives with that leave very little time for any kind of meditation and do that together? Yeah. Why? Because as we come together, even to celebrate the great events of the Lord and to pray for his blessing, maybe we need to remind ourselves that those gatherings are about his grace and desiring his compassion to be poured out in us. Perhaps we need to think more about gathering before the Lord in repentance, seeking that his glory would be known among us, that it would be known among our community. Having a worship service to talk about outreach, to pray together for that, yeah, and more of it, because we need those people to know the truth before it's too late. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room. Let the bride her chamber. Gather everybody. It is a great blessing to see all of these children here. It's fabulous. Loud church, yes, please, all day long, because it's a living one. It's great. But gather everyone, old and young, even as we've rejoiced. Here's a couple going off on their honeymoon. Call them back, because this is what we need to do together. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing God glory, setting apart that gathering for the honor and glory of God, setting apart God's people unto holiness. Because that's what we do there. Baptismal font. We consecrate our kids to holiness. And when we come and we stand before the congregation to make profession of faith, we're embracing those promises, called again to holiness. We should rightly desire, in repenting of our sins together before the Lord, lives of holiness. Is that us? For this is not just for those who we would deem religious or spiritual. This isn't just for pastors or elders or deacons. Consecrate them all to holiness. For these are the solemn lives we are called to live in thanks for what the Lord has done for us and more what he has done for us in Christ. Because he's the one being pointed to in verse 17. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? The priests were sinners too. And the broken man before you is a sinner too. And the man that you call here to be your next pastor is a sinner too. The priest could not enter the presence of the Lord without sacrifice. And I can't stand before you saying these things that I do tonight apart from the sacrifice made for me in Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. And yet I and pastors as a whole cry out for what? For deliverance for you. Why do pastors in our church order continue in prayer for their congregations? For repentance. That this holiness would be seen in us. It's what we pray for and long for. Spare your people, Lord. Deliver your people. Restore them in your righteousness and truth and holiness. Let your glory be known among us. For why should this world and those who are lost within it look at your people, O God, and mock you? They say they believe in grace and they don't live it. They say they have good news, but they don't speak it. And the world will see through our hypocrisy like that. No, may they look at us, people of God, by the way of his work in us, by way of his holiness at work in us, creating that in us by way of his compassion and grace. May that so change our lives that the life of the world is changed as well. That as we live that grace out, that everyone we come into contact with is changed by it in one way, shape, or form. And through Christ, that kind of change starts with repentance. It's where it starts. We don't have it figured all out yet. We haven't figured out perfect church yet. We haven't figured out perfect holiness yet. It's not going to happen this side of Christ returning. But he calls you now to return to him. To return to him with all your heart. To return to him with all your life for his glory. And so do you believe those promises? Do you believe those promises are for you? Promises of a gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. That which has been shown to you in Jesus Christ. Then have a heart and life of repentance. This very evening, every one of you, that you may know eternal life now and always. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, forgiving our sins, making us right with you, sons and daughters of the living God, of the eternal King, heirs of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is ours. And Lord, we do not deserve it in ourselves. All of our works, Father, that we would want to claim for right standing with you as filthy rags, we can only come to you robed in the righteousness of Christ. And as we do, Father, we rend our hearts. Yes, we grieve over our sin. We rend our garments too, but Father, tear our hearts. Remove from them the calluses of sin, of evil, of darkness that are there that find foothold. Remove them from us that you may have your rightful place in our hearts, that our hearts would be wholly filled and changed by the Holy Spirit and by your word. And because that's at the center of who we are, Father, bring it forth in our lives. That when people would see us, they would see Jesus Christ. And when they hear us speaking, Father, they would hear the very words of God. When they see us among our families, our wives, our husbands, our children, our church families, they would see Jesus Christ, that they would hear him and know him more and desire to turn as we do in repentance and faith. And so, Father, if there is sin that we are holding on to, there is mercy, there is blood, there is forgiveness for that. Drive us to our knees even now in repentance. May real revival come among us, and may it start in each of our hearts. That in desiring your word and your work among us, that Father, you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. That you would consecrate us again to holiness. And that you would lead us in ways everlasting. Father, may that be our prayer. May we know it in more fullness together. And we offer ourselves, use us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.